Every Sunday afternoon, after the morning service at their church, a certain pastor and his 11-year-old son would go into their town and hand out gospel tracts. This particular Sunday afternoon, as it came time for the pastor and his son to go to the streets with their tracts, it was very cold outside and pouring down rain. The boy bundled himself in the warmest and driest clothes he could find and said, "Okay, Dad, I'm ready." His pastor dad asked, "Ready for what?" "Dad, it's time we gather our tracts together and go out." Dad responds, "Son, it's very cold outside, and it's pouring down rain." Well, the boy had a surprised look on his face, asking, "But Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining?" Dad answers, "Son, I'm not going out in this weather." Despondently, the boy asked, "Dad, can I go? Please?" His father hesitated for a moment, then said, "Son, you can go. Here's the tracks, but be careful." "Thanks, Dad." And with that, he was off and out into the rain. This 11-year-old boy walked the streets of the town, going door to door and handing everybody he met in the street a gospel tract. After 2 hours of walking in the rain, he was soaking, bone-chilled, wet, and down to his very last tract. He stopped on a corner and looked for someone to hand a tract to, but the streets were totally deserted. Then he turned toward the first home he saw and started up the sidewalk to the front door. He rang the bell. He rang the bell again, but nobody answered. He rang it again and again, but still no one answered. He waited. Still no answer. Finally, this 11-year-old trooper turned to leave, but something stopped him. Again, he turned to the door and rang the bell and knocked loudly on the door with his fist. He waited, something holding him there on the front porch. He rang again, and this time the door opened slowly. Standing in the doorway was a very sad-looking elderly lady. She asked softly, "What can I do for you, son?" With radiant eyes and a smile that lit up her world, the little boy said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry if I disturbed you, but I just want to tell you that Jesus really does love you, and I came to give you my very last gospel tract, which will tell you about Jesus and his great love." With that, he handed her his last tract and turned to leave. She called to him as he departed, "Thank you, son, and God bless you." Well, the following Sunday morning in church, Pastor Dad was standing in the pulpit. As the service began, he asked, "Does anybody have a testimony or anything they want to say?" Slowly, in the back of the church, an elderly lady stood to her feet. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John? John chapter 3 and verse 16. I think you know this verse. Even if you don't attend church regularly, you have probably heard this verse. It is one of the most favorite verses for most people in all of the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world," if you know it, say it with me, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, we ask your blessing upon the message today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to feel your love. That, Lord, you would place a burning desire in our heart to demonstrate our love for you in return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Entitled the message this morning, God's Love Language. God's Love Language. Let me tell you about a couple. We're just going to call them Larry and Louise, not their real names, but just a couple. Like many other couples, actually, things weren't going very good in their marriage. Louise always seemed so cold, and she told Larry on more than one occasion that she didn't think that he really loved her. He did love her, but something was wrong. Something was missing in their relationship. Then all of a sudden, their marriage turned around, and it had become better than it had ever been. What made the difference? They read a book called The Five Love Languages, and it literally transformed their relationship. The Five Love Languages was a book written by Gary Chapman, who is a marriage counselor and has written other excellent books on marriage. But in this book, he says that we all have our own primary love language, which is the way that we express love and the way that we'd like to have love expressed back to us. We learn this language from our parents, but primarily we learn it just because of our own makeup, the way God has made us. And he points out in the book that if we are speaking our love language, but our partner's love language is different than ours, they may not understand what we are saying when we try to love them. That's the way it was with Larry and Louise. He had been trying to show her that he loved her all these years, but it didn't understand the way he was trying to communicate love. She didn't understand what he was saying. He might as well have been speaking Swahili. So here are five love languages that Chapman identifies in his book. And as I go through them briefly this morning, why don't you try to discover what your love language primarily is, the way that you like to express and understand love. Okay, the first one is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Affirming positive traits in the other person, encouraging them, expressing our confidence in them, offering our praise, our compliments in sincerity, not flattery, but in sincerity, telling them how much you appreciate them and why you appreciate them, and thanking them for doing something for you. The second love language is quality time. That is spending time with each other, spending time together, giving someone your undivided attention, doing things together, just talking, being somewhere where you can be alone and not distracted. Sports fans, the restaurant with those TVs that play sports 24 hours a day, it's probably not the best place to go if you want to spend quality time with your wife. But playing games together and having times of interaction, that's quality time. The third one is giving and receiving gifts. Some people just appreciate material expressions of love. It's not saying that they're greedy or materialistic. It's just that to them, a gift, even a small one, even an inexpensive one, is a powerful symbol of love toward them. It tells them that someone went to enough trouble and enough thought to select, buy, wrap, and get this gift that was just for them. The fourth love language is physical touch. Our skin is the largest organ in our body, and it has wonderful little sensors all over it. And that's why it feels so great to get a back rub. A gentle, loving touch can mean so much. Just a little caress on the cheek, a hug, the back massage, a foot rub, any of those kinds of things expresses love in great ways to some people. And then the final one, the fifth one, is acts of service. Things that can be done for somebody, like cooking the meal, cleaning the house, changing the baby's diaper, mowing the grass, making the bed. Whatever you can do to demonstrate that you're thinking about the other person and you'd like to lighten their load, and this is one way that you show love for them. Now, there are some things that you don't do because your spouse thinks you don't do them well enough. Okay? So those things you might not want to do, but the other things that you know that they would appreciate, then you go ahead and you serve them out of love. Now, there may be other love languages, and Chapman says there's different dialects of the same language, but these are five good ones to start with. And I wanted to mention these love languages today in the context of Christmas, because this is a powerful concept. What if we applied these love languages to God? Does God have a love language? Does he speak your love language? Whatever that might be. Cameron Townsend was a missionary in Guatemala, but could only communicate with people in Spanish, which was not their native language. One of them one day became indignant when Cameron offered him a tract in Spanish. "Don't you have one in our language?" he asked. "There are none." "I'm sorry, there are none," Cameron Townsend said. "Well," retorted the man, "if your God is so great, why can't he speak my language?" In one decisive moment, Cameron Townsend understood that God had called him to translate the Bible into the language of his Guatemalan friends. The effort has grown into the Wycliffe Bible Translation, which is translating the Bible into people's native tongues, translating the Bible into the heart language of thousands of people groups all over the world. Now, God knew that man's language. God knows languages that we can't even pronounce. God speaks them fluently, but he also has a love language, and he speaks that love language very fluently as well. How does God communicate love? How does he communicate love to you and I? And does God have a primary love language that he wants us to speak to him? Well, the Bible is pretty clear in saying that God is the supreme lover of all time. Love is so central to his human nature that we are told that God is love. That's very significant. God is love. And so I think that the Bible tells us what God's primary love language is. And this could be open for debate, and I'm not going to debate it with anybody. But in my thinking, that perhaps God's love language is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. God's love language is giving gifts. He loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. His birth, we've been celebrating all month long. He did that knowing what Jesus was going to go through. I mean, you might think that the Son of God would be welcomed here on earth. He would be honored. He would be made to feel like majesty and king. But it wasn't the case. Instead, he was rejected, he was hated, and he was killed. God knew that would happen, but God sent his Son into the world anyway. Why? Because he loves the world so much. He loves you so much that he would send his Son knowing that he would be beaten, crucified, and killed. It was the only way that he could rescue humanity. Left to ourselves, we would drive off the cliff, spiritually speaking. We would undoubtedly choose the things that would hurt ourselves, would hurt others, and would violate God's holy law. The result would be death at the bottom of the cliff. So God gave his Son to show us how to have eternal life, to show us how we could live this life. God sent his Son to come and suffer destruction and death in our place so that we wouldn't have to. God loves, so he gave. He loves so much that he gave the greatest gift, the gift of his own Son. So it seems to me that gift-giving is God's primary language, but what if that language isn't your language? The whole point of this concept is that we shouldn't be just speaking our own language. We should learn to speak the language of those that are around us. That we should communicate to them that we love them in the way that they would like to have that love expressed. That we could know what their gifts are and understand how they love. Does God know your love language? Can he speak it? Indeed he can. Let's look at these love languages and how God shows his love in each one. Words of affirmation. One of the ways that God affirmed people in the Bible was by changing their names. In the Old Testament especially, names meant something. The names revealed the character of a person. Today, if your name is Faulkner, you are not a falcon keeper. But that could be how the name Faulkner came about. People were keepers of falcons. Today, our names don't carry the same weight, don't have the same meaning, the same message, but in the Old Testament, they did. And there was a guy there by the name of Jacob. His name meant cheater, one who cheats someone out of his rightful place. But one day, Jacob met God at a crisis point in his life, and he wrestled with God all night long. And finally, as day approached, the angel said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob," no more cheater, no longer one who's going to cheat somebody out of their rightful place, "but your name will be changed to Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and has prevailed." So Israel means he who wrestles with God and prevails. Or it means prince. What an honor for the man who would become the patriarch of the entire nation of Israel. There's another guy in the Bible by the name of Abram. God called Abram to himself and made a covenant with him. But although Abram and his wife Sarai were old already and unable to have children, God still gave them this promise. He said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." Abraham, the name means father of many nations. Today we call him Big Daddy. But here's a guy who's too old to have any children. His wife is too old. She's past childbearing years, and yet God makes his promise that he's going to give him a child. And to back up that promise, he says, "I'm going to change your name. And every time you hear your name being spoken, you will be reminded of this promise that I have given you." And God gave him strength, and Abraham became the father of many nations, and God gave them a son by the name of Isaac. And it's through Abraham that all nations of the earth are blessed. In the New Testament, there was a guy by the name of Simon. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock. Matthew 16, 17, and 18, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's saying, your name is going to be changed to Peter, which means little stone or little rock. But I am going to build my church on the great rock. The great rock is Jesus Christ. But he said, "Peter, I'm going to use you as a little rock to build the great rock of my church." Whenever I'm in need of a little affirmation from God, I go to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." It's a beautiful passage of affirmation and how God loves us and how God will be with us in every trial and situation is life. You know, God believes in us. In the midst of the hardships of life, he has every confidence in us. He has every confidence that you can do what he is asking of you to do, and you can become whatever he is asking you to become. He loves you just as you are, but he will encourage you and affirm you until you become the kind of person that he wants you to be. God gives affirmations of love. If that's your love language, God speaks it. The other language, number two, is quality time. Quality time is another language that God speaks fluently. Isaiah's prophecy that God would someday send somebody called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The whole point of Jesus coming was that he wanted to be with his creation in a personal way. He came to earth to be one of us. He came to earth to experience life with us, to walk in our shoes. And while he was here, Jesus focused much of his time and his attention on being with 12 men. After spending all night in prayer one time, he called them to himself for several purposes. Listen to the scripture, Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. You know, as I've read that verse many times, I missed the first part. I missed the main part of the verse. I thought he called his disciples to preach and to go out and cast out devils and do miracles. But that's not the number one reason why he called his disciples. He called these disciples so that he could be with them. It's what God wanted more than anything else, was to have a relationship with people, was to have a relationship with his creation. Preaching and driving out demons are important work in the kingdom of God, but the first and highest reason that Jesus called these men was into a special relationship with himself, just so that he could be close with them. And I want you to know today that God has a plan, God has a purpose for your life, but more than anything else, the real reason that you were created, the real reason that you are here, is so that God could have a relationship with you. Just think about it. The God of the entire universe wants to have a relationship with you as an individual. And to secure that relationship, he sent his Son into the world to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. And that relationship that was broken through sin could now be restored. That's what God wants. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to spend quality time with you. These disciples lived with him for the better part of 3 years, walking all over Palestine, listening to him teach, watching him perform miracles, just absorbing that everything they could came from him. Quality time. Once after the disciples had returned from a preaching mission, they were exhausted. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have time to eat. Didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said unto them in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." What an invitation. Come by yourselves with me. Let's get alone together. Let's get alone for a while and have some quiet time together. You know why he said that? He liked them. He loved his disciples. He wanted to spend time with them. And he extends that same invitation to us. And you know, the busier we are, and this is a very busy time of the year, the busier we are, the more God says, "I want you to come apart." Not fall apart, come apart. Come with me a while. Let's rest together. Let's have some fellowship together. And God turns his attention to you to talk with you and discuss your day's activities. And he'd spend all day with you if you'd let him. You see, God is not too busy. We're the ones that are too busy. Then the day came when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to leave them. It was a sad day for them, terrifying even to the disciples. They had done everything together, from attending parties to walking the roads of Palestine to learning how to preach. But now it was all coming to an end. And they are fearful of what life would be like without him. That's why it's encouraging and meaningful to them as they ate the last meal in the upper room to hear Jesus say, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he might abide with you forever." Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, abides with us. It's in us all the time. We could always carry on this relationship. It's actually a better relationship than the disciples had with Jesus when he was on earth, because he could only be in one place at a time. He was limited in his earthly body, but the Spirit of God is unlimited. He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. And he can spend quality time with you and you and you and you and me and never leave us. Physical touch, another love language. God also speaks physical touch. One of the greatest benefits of Jesus coming into this world as a man was so that he could touch people physically. He laid his hands on many and healed them. There was a time we read about it, the baby dedication, where people brought little children to Jesus. He touched them. He took them up in his arms. He blessed them. And then he gave a great lesson on the simple faith of a little child. And then perhaps the greatest expression and demonstration of Jesus' ability to speak physical touch came one day when a leper approached him. See, lepers had to walk the streets, and they had to always shout out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." No one would ever dare touch a leper. And these lepers would shout that out so that everyone would stay clear and wouldn't even accidentally touch them. That's the way they live life. And then one day, Matthew 8:23 says, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped Jesus, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me of this leprosy. I wouldn't have to go around saying, "Unclean, unclean," all the time. You can touch me, you can heal me. Verse 3 says, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him." Don't miss that part. "And touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Now, Jesus had healed many people without touching them. He even healed people from long distances. "Lord, I'm not even worthy that you come under my roof, but you can just speak the word now and my servant will be healed." But Jesus made it a point to touch this man. Can you believe it had probably been years, maybe even a lifetime, this man had never felt the touch of another human being. That touch from Jesus probably healed more in his soul and his spirit than it did his body. Jesus knew what people needed. He would speak their love language. If they needed to be touched, he would touch them. But Jesus is gone now. He's no longer on this earth. How can he speak our love language of physical touch? He does it through people who are his body. He does it through you and I. We are his body here on earth, and we need to find out that if somebody needs some touch, that we'd be willing to give it to them. You know, sometimes all it takes is a handshake. Sometimes all it takes is just a hand on the shoulder or a pat on the back. Maybe somebody today needs a hug. Maybe they just need you to place your hand on their shoulder. Maybe you just need to reach out, touch their arm. Maybe you could be the hand of Jesus speaking the language of love. And if somebody touches you today in an act of love, you just receive it from them as you would receive it from the Lord. They are his body reaching out to you. Acts of service. The fifth and the last love language is acts of service. And Jesus is good at that one too. One time, Jesus went to a wedding party and they ran out of wine. It was a major social embarrassment. And so the mother of Jesus came and asked him to help out. After a little dialogue with her, he did help them out. He turned water intended for foot washing into the best wine they had had all evening. There's a lot to that miracle, but we could say at the very least it was a tremendous act of service for this young couple. All through the public ministry of Jesus, he served the sick. He healed the lame, the blind, lepers, people with fevers, a man with a withered hand, those with emotional and spiritual problems. One day his disciples were trying to navigate their boat across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. A storm sprang up. The disciples had to wake up Jesus. They were afraid they were all going to capsize and drown in the storm. But Jesus served them by standing up and rebuking the wind and the waves and taking them safely to land. Really, the whole life of Jesus is one of service. In fact, that's how he summarized his mission. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," or to serve, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." He wasn't here for himself. He was here for us. And he loved us enough to serve us in whatever way people needed him. His ultimate service was dying on the cross as a ransom for us. You've probably heard the proverb that says, "To err is human, to forgive divine." That's a good summary of what was going on when Jesus died. To err is human. We all do it. In fact, we all sin. And there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all broken God's law. We have all transgressed his commandments. We have all sinned. There is not a one of us that is morally perfect. Everybody does things they wish they wouldn't have done. We don't always realize that these moral errors are symptoms of a much deeper disease, that being sin. The Bible says that we are in trouble with God because we keep on doing what we know is wrong and what God says is wrong. And if we persist and we keep going in our own way, we will suffer eternal damnation. But to forgive is divine. On the cross, Jesus paid the punishment for that sin of yours so that God could forgive you without compromising his justice. The soul that sins, it shall die. It had to be that way. Justice had to be served. But Jesus died in your place and my place. He did that for each of us. This Christmas, I want to encourage you to listen to God. He's speaking your love language, whatever it is. He wants you to know that he loves you more than you can possibly imagine and that he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why Jesus came, so you and God could be really close. And if you want to respond to God in the way he will understand most clearly, that you love him, try speaking these love languages to him, but try speaking his greatest love language, the gift of giving. What is it that you could possibly give God? You could give him yourself. You could give him your life. That's why I think this is God's primary love language, because the only thing God really wants is you. The only thing he really wants is your heart. He wants a relationship with you. There is nothing in this world that you could give him that he does not already have except your heart. You speak his language and give him yourself today. It was Sunday afternoon. The pastor dad would not go with his son, but sent his son, 11-year-old son, out to hand out tracts by himself. He stood in the doorway of a very sad-looking elderly lady. He handed her a tract. Following Sunday morning in church, Pastor Dad was in the pulpit. As the service began, he asked, "Does anybody have a testimony or want to say anything?" Slowly, in the back row of the church, an elderly woman stood to her feet. As she began to speak, a look of glorious radiance came from her face as she said, "No one in this church knows me. I've never been here before. You see, before last Sunday, I was not a Christian. My husband passed on some time ago, leaving me totally alone in this world. Last Sunday, being a particularly cold and rainy day, it was even more so in my heart that I came to the end of the line where I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I took a rope and a chair and ascended the stairway into the attic of my home. I fastened the rope securely to a rafter in the roof, then stood on the chair and fastened the other end of the rope around my neck. Standing on that chair, so lonely and brokenhearted, I was about to leap off when suddenly the loud ringing of my doorbell downstairs startled me. I thought, I'll wait a minute and whoever it is will go away. I waited and waited. But the ringing doorbell seemed to get louder and more insistent, and then the person ringing also started knocking loudly. I thought to myself again, who on earth could this be? Nobody ever rings my bell or comes to see me. I loosened the rope from my neck and started for the front door. All the while, the bell rang louder and louder. When I opened the door and looked, I could hardly believe my eyes, for there on my front porch was the most radiant and angelic little boy I had ever seen in my life. His smile, oh, I could never describe it to you, and the words that came from his mouth caused my heart that had long been dead to leap to life, as he exclaimed with a cherub-like voice, "Ma'am, I just came to tell you that Jesus really does love you." Then he gave me this gospel tract that I now hold in my hand. As the little angel disappeared back out into the cold and rain, I closed my door and read slowly every word of this gospel tract. Then I went up to my attic to get my rope and chair. I wouldn't be needing them anymore. You see, I am now a happy child of the King. And since the address of your church was on the back of this gospel tract, I have come here to personally say thank you to God's little angel, who came just in the nick of time and by doing so spared my soul from eternity in hell." There were now no dry eyes in the church. As shouts of praise and honor to the King resounded off the very rafters of the building, the pastor descended from the pulpit to the front pew where the little angel was seated. He took his son in his arms and sobbed uncontrollably. Perhaps this universe has never seen a papa that was more filled with love and honor for his son, except for one. The Heavenly Father allowed his son to go out into the cold and dark world. He received his son back with joy unspeakable, and as all of heaven shouted praises and honor to the King, the Father sat his beloved Son on a throne far above all principality and power and every name that is named. There may be somebody here this morning who is going through a cold and dark and lonely time. You may be a Christian or you may not. You might know the King or you might not know the King. But I want you to know today that no matter how dark it may seem, I just came to tell you this morning that there is a God that really does love you. And may the grace and mercy of Christ, not just at Christmas, but always, be with you. And God is speaking your language today, your love language. And he said, "I love you. I love you. I love you so much that I gave the most precious gift that I had. I gave the life of my son." Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed? Here's the thing. Jesus was God's gift. The wages of sin is death. We're all there. But the gift of God, that's Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Paul describes him as an indescribable gift. I mean, how could you describe him? How can you explain him? How can you explain a God who loves like that? But here's the thing. A gift has to be received. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. God is offering you the gift of eternal life. He says, do you want to trade death for life? You trade your life for the life of my Son. I will give you eternal life. But you have to receive that gift into your heart and into your life. Is there anybody here today who'd say, Pastor, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I've not yet done this. I've not yet received God's gift of eternal life through Jesus, his Son. But today, I would like to receive that gift. I'll trade my life for his. Could God see your hand today? Could you just raise it up? Is there anybody? Anybody this morning? As the song they're playing says, God gave his life. What more could he give? He gave it all. We're still waiting. Is there anybody? Is there one here this morning? Just by a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive this gift today. Christians, I want to challenge you this Christmas season. I want you to look for some way to express your love to God through these five love languages. And I think the best way to start would be right now this morning just to rededicate our life to Him. So if you're willing to rededicate, give Him your life once again, could He just see your hand? Could you just raise it up and then down? God, I'm giving you again my life. I'm rededicating my life to you this morning. Amen. You could put your hands down. Praise God. Lord, we thank you for those that have raised their hands today. Lord, help them, give them creative ways to demonstrate these love languages to you. And I pray, Lord, for those that are going through difficult times, through darkness, loneliness, hardships, and trials. Lord, that you would speak their language of love to them during this time. Lord, that they would feel your presence, know that you are a God who loves them and cares about them. We pray this in Jesus' name.